In the name of the soul's best friend, Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters, a retired FBI agent was sharing with me that he actually liked making elders' calls on straying members at his church. "It's like the work I used to do for the FBI," he said. He certainly had my attention at that point. "We used to wait until people were at the end of the day coming home late and then catch them after another day of feeling guilty about selling government contracts and American secrets." And I'm thinking, how does that help to catch people when they're tired and hungry at the end of the day? He says they cried tears of joy. They were so glad to finally have this out in the open after living in guilt like that. He said, "We would make it very clear, we have you dead to rights. You can do years behind bars. Or here's a way that you can come forward and make it right on your own and maybe not even have to do any jail time." And they were just so grateful. "That's like my work as an elder," he said. "Only it's not just some earthly prison that we're delivering people from as they're straying away from the Lord. We are setting them free from guilt before God by bringing them back to their Savior Jesus Christ and letting them know that guilt-free living of forgiveness in Christ alone." That, dear brothers and sisters, is Jesus' whole point in these verses. Win your brother over. Win your brother over first by keeping it close and personal. This was one of the awakenings teaching high school students, but I think you probably all know this. We're all like this. It's just easier to hear an admonition or admit you're wrong in private than it is in a, you know, public forum. Jesus is showing his kindness and his love here when he says, keep it small, keep it close. If your brother sins against you, this is open, something done that's obviously against you, tell him his fault. Go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. It's not about where we, you know, usually mess up in this. We typically will go and tell someone else, so-and-so did this to me or said this to me, and we're sharing all this with other people. I don't know, are we trying to impress people about how much we have to suffer in life, or just we feel better by that affirmation or something? Jesus says that's not the goal. The goal is to win your brother over, to win this person back. And Jesus says, keep it close. Let them have this opportunity. Bring them back to the Lord. This whole section here is all about Jesus and his love. And it's kind of mind-boggling because I actually hear this in public places sometimes too. I've told you some of those stories, and maybe you've heard it, where somebody just had a pastor admonish them or some elder from the church, and oh, they didn't like that at all. I mean, they'll badmouth other people, but don't you dare and come tell me I did something wrong before God either. And yet, this whole context of Jesus speaking these words is in chapter 18. It's a context of love. In the opening verses, he's talking about watching out for the children and don't cause them to sin by what you do. Humble yourself like a child. He says, be on guard for your own self-discipline. The good shepherd tells about how he'll leave the 99 and go off and find that one lost sheep to bring that straying sheep back to the fold. The shepherd's whole reputation is wrapped up in his sheep doing well. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, win your brother over by this personal, private admonition. God wants us back. He wants us safe in his fold, safe in his forgiveness and his kindness and his love. But it does take a humble heart. And sometimes we have those blind spots. We all need somebody to just say, "Pastor, you know, when you said such and such, or you did, oh, I didn't even realize I did that." And then I can say, "I'm sorry," and receive the Lord's forgiveness and move on. Likewise, your brother. Bring him back, Jesus says. But what's the big deal? Isn't it easier just to walk on by, practice Minnesota nice? As Christians, Jesus says, no, this is my command. Love one another. And this is love. This is love. Just as a doctor would not stay silent where you thought maybe this was just a little mole or something like that. And the doctor, is he supposed to feel bad because he might ruin your day when he says, no, I'm seeing cancer there? Maybe if you're not convinced, you know, a second opinion? Yeah. And that's what Jesus says here too. If your brother doesn't listen to you when you come to admonish, then it needs to escalate carefully, lovingly, but to two or three witnesses, a second and third opinion. Fellow Christians who will come and, as witnesses, vouch for the fact that, yes, this is wrong, this is against God's word, and you need to repent while there's still time. Jesus says, if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be witnessed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. According to God's word, according to our dear Lord Jesus, who loves us with an everlasting love, it's not an option for pastors and elders in a congregation. It's not an option for Christians. But it is fair and very important to ask, what's the attitude? What's the spirit that the Lord wants us to have in this? The Lord doesn't leave that to chance either. In his letter to the Galatians, which the Lord inspired through the pen of the Apostle Paul, it's one of his most hard-hitting letters because they're falling into work righteousness and setting aside the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that's no gospel at all. So he really calls the Galatians back to repentance too. But in the last chapter of Galatians, it's 6 verse 1 and 2. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught or trapped in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." I know you, my dear brothers and sisters, well enough that if you saw somebody had fallen into a hole, you know, a sinkhole or something, you would not walk by. You would do everything you could if someone fell in a lake or something and try to get them out, try to rescue them. But it makes sense, doesn't it, that you don't want to slip into the hole yourself or drown yourself? That's all that he's saying here. Be careful. We should all think of ourselves with sober judgment and realize, you know, I could go after, what is the old expression, after a fly with a hatchet? No. Kindness and love on the part of those witnesses as well. As the Lord says, win your brother over. So important. Again, the age in which we live, which has been called postmodern, throws up its hand and said, who cares? What's the big deal? How dare you tell me that what I said or did, or, I mean, there's only one sin left in the church in America at large. The Christian church in America has set aside all other sins and said there's really only one sin that they identify as sin. They have their own law on this. And you know what it is? It's the sin of intolerance. When you dare to say what God says, they'll call it intolerance. And then that's sin on your part. So when people live together and enjoy the blessings of marriage before they're married, or what they want to call marriage, people of the same sex, or the churches long ago that threw out what God said about divorce and say, well, you know, we can just divorce and pastors doing it too. It's polygamy one at a time. That's what's been practiced in America for years, and it starts just as much in the church. So don't you dare stand up and say, because after all, everybody's going to heaven. They deny that there is such a place as hell. And if there is no hell and everybody's going to heaven, then I can understand that line of reasoning. But I look back at what my dear Lord Jesus says in Matthew 17 and 18. What does this sound like to you? Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. Does that fit? Speaking about children, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So humble yourself, he says. Anyone who welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. That's doing harm to your neighbor. Do no harm. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. As far as we know, none of Jesus' disciples ever had to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand. They got what he was saying here in very strong terms. Amputate sin from your life. If we're busy doing that, then this question I ask myself has an answer. When people ask, how dare you? Who do you think you are? I agree with them. I ask myself the same question. It's an honest question. Who am I that I should be allowed into God's house with this sinful heart and mind? Who am I that I would ever dare to tell someone that's a sin? But Jesus doesn't leave it up to that. When he spoke to Ezekiel, he knew that Ezekiel was a sinner too. And all these disciples that Jesus said this to, he knows we all are. But he wants to call us back. Back into the shelter of his grace and to recognize, as Jesus is saying very clearly here, hell is a real place, and unbelievers are not allowed into heaven. Every sin must be atoned for. If you reject the atonement of Jesus Christ and his holy shed blood, you lose it. You lose the grace that could be yours, not because God wants it that way and not because God's people want it that way. Win your brother over, he says, and if they won't listen to the two or three extra witnesses, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Sometimes that's pictured as ostracizing in the media, movies, etc., etc. They don't have that love factor behind it. It's not to get rid of people or to remove dead wood from a congregation. It's to win them back. So this excommunication is what this is. It's the last act of love on the part of the congregation to bring someone to his senses and bring him back. Sometimes that's all that's left, but it's still an act of love, and it still works. It still will bring them back. Jesus has given this authority to his church on earth. It's plural here when he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we come confidently to the Lord's house, plead guilty of all sins, and when the pastor says, your sins are all forgiven, Jesus says, that counts in heaven. Now go win your brother back so that he can have that blessing and that advantage from God too. And again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. It's not an individual thing. It's the church with Jesus there, acting in unison and harmony for the love of God in the life of the straying sinner. Sometime when we have time, I'll tell you again that story of the church that failed, the congregation in Corinth. If you want to check this out at home, you can look in 1 Corinthians 5 for when they failed to admonish the open, unrepentant sinner. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he repented, they failed to forgive. It was a failure on both sides. That's why Jesus closes this chapter out with the parable of the unmerciful servant, and he says, bring them back. and then forgive them. You go on as if it never happened, because that's how God treats us in his forgiveness and his kindness. He treats us as if we never sinned, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't want to dishonor the sacrifice of his own Son. So he gives us Christ's righteousness in our baptism and in his Holy Supper, and then says, you're forgiven. Now love one another and do no harm. It seems to me, my dear Christian friends, that the Lord put us on a one-way flight to heaven. Christ is the captain, Christ is the pilot, and you're sitting near the exit seat, exit row. You maybe are resting, trusting your whole weight to God and his mercy, and someone comes and wants to get out that exit. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? You're entrusted with this position, and you know they make a big deal on that in flights now, don't they? Can you handle sitting in the exit row? Don't you dare judge me. I need to get some fresh air. I want to go out there. You will try your best to talk that person down quietly, get them back to their seat. But if they keep pushing toward that door, two or three other passengers may be needed to help. And if that doesn't work, flight attendants, officers in the, you know, the crew, the whole place is in danger. The whole plane. It's love to win your brother back. And this is the captain speaking. Take your seats. Fasten your seatbelt. We're going home. Amen. Please rise.